Well, good morning or good afternoon, depending on wherever you are listening. Welcome to the Becky Book Show. I'm your host, Dr. Robin Gould, and we are going to have some time together today to talk about Rosh Hashanah. I'm hoping that whatever time of the year that you are hearing this program, whether it's close to Rosh Hashanah as it is right now at this live broadcast time, as I am actually, speaking just a few days before Rosh Hashanah. But if you're hearing this as a repeat, and sometimes we update things and combine things and put them together for the ease of the listener, even if it's a little bit time out from Rosh Hashanah, it's still very valuable, particularly with this holiday, to have a prior discussion, to prepare our hearts, we'll talk more about that as we get into the program. But first, if you're new to the program, welcome. I'm so glad you're here. And if you are new, I'll just let you know that if you are interested in Becky books, if you maybe have purchased them and that's why you're on the program, listening to the program today, Books Encouraging the Kingdom of Yeshua is what Becky stands for. And Becky books are numerous and cover a variety of topics. I've written four of them. There are topics that range from the dietary laws to divorce to the calendar in terms of the high holy days, how to celebrate those days, the Jewish sources. We have a book on Hanukkah, what is the Torah. We have a book about how to celebrate the new moon, truth, terror, tradition, huge topic for people wondering about tradition. There's a number of different Becky books that we cover. That's just a few of them I mentioned. They're available on Amazon, on Kindle, and in paperback. And the authors that write the book sometimes also sell them on their own personal or their own ministry websites, so you can find them that way as well. But Becky books are short and to the point. They are not snarky. If they are, it's well done, where the books are designed to inform and not offend. So anyway, check out Becky Books. And if you're interested in knowing more about me, you can go to my website, www.newcovenantpath.com. That's me. And I am a licensed marriage and family therapist with a doctoral degree in religious education. So that's who I am and what I do. And what I do is I speak of everything from the aspect of attachment. Relational connection is what my passion is. So what you'll hear is another angle of how to look at these beautiful feasts and festivals that we do. And so I'm hoping that you can sit back and relax and enjoy this time. I would like to encourage you to let go, just to let this hour be a time for you to mend and prepare and be still, and at the same time maybe be invigorated. That's what I'd like to do, because I think this is a beautiful time and opportunity for us to make some heart plans and also to be in the moment. Everything is all about everything. That sounds very new agey, I'm sure, but this moment is all we have. So as we plan for the future, really all we have is now. But the Bible does make it clear that we are to prepare, that we are to prepare to prepare, and to be prepared. So all of those things are all happening at the same time. So that's what we'll do today. We're going to discuss the inertia of what that looks and feels like as we talk about Rosh Hashanah, because this is in the Feast of Trumpets, okay? Yom Teruah is what it's called. Different people have different ideas of whether it should be called Rosh Hashanah, which means the head of the year. Some people are in disagreement with that. In Judaism, it's not contested. It is the head of the year. There's different calendars and ways to count the beginning of months. And this is just one of them. So without getting into all that, because that could take quite a bit of time, and you know who excellently covers this is Dr. Halissa Aylwine. She has a very good teaching about why would we call it Rosh Hashanah, and is that okay? And is Hanukkah okay? You know, sort of these sorts of questions. And I recall she was covering this at, I want to say Revive, I think it was, or it was the Hanukkah conference of 2017, which you can get on the Hebraic Roots Network. So anyway, I encourage people to go back and listen to that. She does cover that nicely. And it's interesting. I very intentionally did this today because I'm all about putting myself into a physical space to understand my emotional process. It's kind of a thing I do. And I know this might sound silly, but this is how I want to segue into our show today about the head of the year. I know this might sound crazy, but I'm one of those people that loves symbolism and tradition and rituals. Okay, so it's just who I am. So the feasts are right up my alley. They're, you know, always done the same with a little flair here and there. They're celebrated by people all over the world in similar ways, and I think that's really neat and fun. And one of the things that I do is I'll have like a morning coffee, and I will put my coffee in a mug that I feel like that day is about for me. Like I have an array of these of coffee mugs, and some of them are whimsical. Some of them are like one of my mugs is a mug with the Marine Corps. Something about the Marine Corps on it. And I have a son who's a Marine. Anyone who knows me knows about my son in the Marine Corps. And when I feel like I need to be tough that day and face some hard challenges, I'll drink out of that mug. It's symbolic for me. I have this way of you know, my introspective side, and I have a cup for that because it has a memory attached to it. So interestingly enough, I'm about to, you know, embark on this discussion of Rosh Hashanah. And yesterday, my husband had purchased for me this mug. It's called Ember. And it's actually a mug that is, you synchronize with your phone and you set the temperature of the mug. And so your coffee actually does not cool down. It stays hot the whole time you're drinking it. And so here I am, you know, drinking this coffee out of this mug, and it's interesting because one of the themes of Rosh Hashanah, as far as I'm concerned, is that it's not too late, it'll keep. And it's kind of funny that the ember, right, is what I'm actually drinking my coffee out of, and I'm thinking, well, that just fits perfectly. It puts me right in that frame of mind where I need to kind of be in this place to, as I prepare myself for Rosh Hashanah. So why don't we just jump in and start talking a little bit about Rosh Hashanah and what it means. And then what I would like to do is I would like to quote a Becky book. That coffee is hot, let me tell you. I might need to turn it down. I'm not really techno-savvy at all. But I've got Sariella Krieger's book. It's a great Becky book, and she's actually been on the show, and we were talking about, actually we haven't done this book yet. We did her other book about the Jewish sources. It's a great interview, and I look forward to her coming back and doing this. She said she wanted to, so I'm excited. But this book is called Growing in Holiness, The Hebrew Calendar Day by Day. And I want to quote a little bit of what she says, because after all, this is the Becky book show. And she does a lovely job just to sort of introduce us to what we're talking about. And then we're, you know, in usual, you know, Robin fashion, we're going to get into some even deeper ways to look at this. But this is what she says, and I quote, Yom Teruah, the day of blowing, the shofar, is also known as Rosh Hashanah, which means head of the year. Yom Teruah occurs on the first of Tishri, and scripturally, you see that in Leviticus 23, 24 through 25. And here is the quote from Leviticus. Speak to the sons of Israel, saying, in the seventh month of the first of the month, you shall have a rest, a reminder, by blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall not do any laborious work, but you shall present an offering by fire to the Lord. And she goes on to say, the synagogue is the focal place for the observance of Rosh Hashanah. The liturgy's main theme is that God is King, and as the one who created the whole world, he continues to renew his creation. The scripture readings on this day, the rabbis say, reflect three major principles, which are acceptance and declaration of Hashem as God and King of the universe, acknowledgement that Hashem intervenes in the world, and he will punish the wicked and reward the righteous. And three, recognition that Hashem revealed himself and his Torah at Mount Sinai and will fully reveal himself again to bring about the end of days. She explains how Rosh Hashanah is considered the birthday of the world, and it's a solemn day because it is a time of judgment, and it's where individuals are, and I'll quote her, to consider every action and thought. Yet there is a confidence that Hashem is merciful and will judge accordingly if he or she repents. So let's go back and look. There's a lot packed into that one little thing there. I think this is very interesting about her explaining it's the birthday of the world, and he continues to intervene. So there's my coffee mug, right? That I poured it into this hot cup and it remains hot. And that's, like I said, that was the symbolism for me today, is to be reminded that as we approach this day of repentance, of this time of repentance, that you are not alone and that he is with you. And so without getting into the arguments of the words, which is not what I have time or want to even begin to tackle, let's talk about some of the points that we've brought up so far about the day of blowing. Okay, so the blowing of these shofars. There's a lot of different views of what the shofar does. It's not specifically always exactly addressed in a full spectrum conversation in the Bible, but it is understood in Judaism that the sound of the shofar, it confuses the enemy, and it's an awakening blast and something that you hear in the frequency realm of following this commandment of blowing the shofar. In Judaism, there's a lot of understanding and talk about light and frequency and all of that. I love that in Judaism, they're not afraid to talk about the physical world and how that can relate to spiritual things. And I think that is extremely beneficial for us to look at things in a more holistic view rather than just single-dimensional, one-dimensional ways of looking at things. But the idea of obeying the commandment to blow the shofars, and the tradition in Judaism is that on Rosh Hashanah, you would hear 100 blasts of the shofar. So you're fully getting this experience of listening and hearing and being awake. So think about the seventh month. Okay, so you have probably heard a lot about the number seven and how it can represent perfection or completion, something finished or glorious. And it's interesting that it would be the seventh month that we would be awakened from sort of like a slumber almost, where human beings need reminders, right? We need to be reminded of a challenge set before us. We can become very complacent and stagnant. I know I can. That's why we build things into our lives, like alarm clocks and reminders. And, you know, I'll put my keys on my shoes so I won't forget them. We need to be reminded, lest we forget where things are or where we are. And so the idea of the seventh month tells you that something was completed so something else can begin. And something begins to complete something else. So I think that's an encouraging thing, because we always continue in this journey. These feast cycles are every single year. There's always a chance. That is what I think is a huge part of that message, is that in this seventh month, you'll watch for that day. You'll hear that shofar, and you will be awakened, because he is not there playing chess with our lives, as I like to say. He is in active intervention with our hearts, relationally with us, as we pursue holiness, as we pursue being set apart with him, as we pursue loving our neighbor, loving ourselves, and acknowledging the Creator as that perfect, all-knowing, all-powerful parent and absolute figure of perfection. It's hard to even say that and feel like I'm, you know, he's indescribable. I think that's what I'm trying to say. So you have this seventh month. You have the blowing of the shofar, which, like I said, is known and thought about to confuse evil. It's a beautiful sound going out into the universe that is sending also a message. And it talks about repentance. So if we're going into the idea of Rosh Hashanah being the birthday of the world, that would make sense that if you're starting something in its solemn, right? Because you're starting in a new year of acknowledging your interactions, acknowledging your impact, acknowledging your intent, the way you've lived, and the way you will choose to live. Okay, there's a big repentance piece to the fall feast, a huge repentance piece, teshuva, right? Turning toward the Father. You know, in a Western mindset, a lot of times we're told to turn from sin in that way, though the focus in a Hebraic mindset is to turn toward the source of strength, that we might not transgress the Torah. We turn toward the source of love that would be enough reason to choose to obey the Torah, and toward that heart that knows us. And so Teshuvah is about turning toward him. So here, here I'm going to quote Rabbi Krieger again in her book, Growing in Holiness, the Hebrew calendar, day by day. So she says, on the afternoon of Rosh Hashanah, it's customary to go to a body of water where there are living fish. The practice of throwing breadcrumbs into the water comes from Micah 7:19, and I quote, he will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. Yes, thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. And then she says, at the water's edge, one says, here's a particular prayer that comes from Micah 7:17 through 20, and I quote, who, O God, is like you, who pardons iniquity and overlooks transgression for the remnant of his heritage, who has not retained his wrath eternally, for he desires kindness. He will again be merciful to us. He will suppress our iniquities and cast into the depths of the sea all their sins. Grant truth to Jacob, kindness to Abraham, as you swore to our forefathers from ancient times. It's interesting that the two particular people mentioned there are Jacob, the father of Israel, the patriarch of Israel, and Abraham, who we are heirs, we are Abraham's seed, the heirs to his promise, which is a pretty inclusive description of to whom truth would be given. I think that's interesting, a little hidden jewel there. And then there is a prayer from Psalm 118, 5 through 9, and I quote, "From the straits did I call upon God. He answered me with expansiveness. Hashem is with me. I have no fear. How can man affect me? Hashem is with me through my helpers. Therefore, I can face my foes. It is better to take refuge in Hashem than to rely on man. It's better to take refuge in Hashem than to rely on nobles." Wow, I love that. You go on to read Psalm 33 and 130. And then, of course, they would cast the breadcrumbs into the water. And that would be their visual of their sins being cast away and not remembered anymore. So I love how in Judaism there's a lot of these physical rituals, you know, that can mimic the spiritual. I really, really think that's neat. But we were just reading about mercy, right? So you will not have judgment and repentance without mercy. This is this three-legged stool that always go together. He doesn't understand. He doesn't interact with us. I don't believe he understands love without mercy, that it just doesn't exist. And I say that not that he's limited, but that limit underscores perfection of love, perfect love. Because perfect love casts out fear. And when there's mercy, there's no fear. That does not mean there's not accountability, that there's not responsibility. There most certainly is and always will be. But there's always mercy. So when you are thinking about judgment, right? So you have the awakening blast. And this leads us into just understanding the structure of the fall feast, where you have the awakening blast, and then you have those 10 days of awe, where you are to, you know, go dig deep, go in, and let go of grudges, forgive, look at the things that you've done that have brought shame in your life and hurt other people and gone against the Father, and own that peace. And look at that peace and teshuvah, right? Return. Return to that face of love and return to that knowing that in that judgment, your judge is Hashem. That is not a scary thing, though the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, which we'll talk about that. And we talk about this in other programs as well. What's being said is that the judge over you is the all-knowing, all-powerful, ultimate judge who knows you and loves you. That's who judges you. So he knows your motives and your pain and your failings and your shortcomings and your strengths. He knows all of that. And he puts this together as a parent would be. And there are consequences and there are lessons to be learned, just as we know in our parenting. But it should be a comfort to know that our judge is so fair. Now, we're not always fair. We're not always on point. Certainly, I'm not. But my judge is. My judge is always fair. And he's always just. Do I have fear of things I've done or said or thought or... yeah, I really do. I'm sure you do. You know, we have hurt people. We have lashed out in our pain and said cutting things and done things that have had a ripple effect and impacted other people. And these are things that we are to wake up to, because you have that 10 days of awe, and then you have Yom Kippur, the Day of Coverings, right? Where basically if you're filing bankruptcy, you bring everything in. And that's when that debt is covered. So you have 10 days of awe. In that preparation, you wake up and then you spend those 10 days taking a very detailed inventory of your heart, of your soul, of your inner and outer world. where you stand in it, what your role is in it, how you've met the challenge, where you failed, where you've thrived. And look at the whole picture. And in relational love and free will, you are interacting with that judge, working this through. So that by the time you get to that 10 days where that book, you know, that book is written, the name, you know, of the book of names, as they would say, that you've had every opportunity to thoroughly explore together with your creator what that whole thing looks like. And not to compare it with other people and if they're doing it or not, but what are you doing? Then we have our fast. We afflict ourselves through fasting. Our flesh man is doused without comfort. So our spirit man rises and wails and hears and feels and notices. Fasting can be hard on people. And it takes away a comfort that we're used to, a fuel source, if you will. We're not having. Our only fuel is that connection that we have with Hashem. And so you have that 24 hours of, fasting from food and from water. And of course, there are people that have medical conditions and can't quite do the water. I have to have 4 ounces of water. I just take about a half an ounce at a time throughout that time because I have a medical issue myself, but I try as much as I can not to. But, you know, that's going to be between you and Hashem, and there's ways to look at that. But we spend that 24 hours, right? We don't shower, we don't eat, we don't drink, we don't wear leather shoes, we're not seeking comfort. We're afflicted. And we're in that place of affliction. And then at that sunset of that day, we break our fast, which in many cases, people will gather together at a synagogue and have a meal together that they break their fast, you know, in the assembly. Doesn't mean you have to do it that way, but there's traditional ways that things are done. And then from there, After that meal, it's very customary to do one thing, even if it's a small thing, because you might be quite tired out from that day of repenting. And, it's a big day. But it's customary to do one thing, to start building your sukkah, which you have 5 days to build. So the sukkah, right? The Feast of Booths, the Feast of Tabernacles, Sukkot. You might heard it described as Sukkot. So you lay out your hammer and nails and a couple pieces of wood just to be ready the next day if you're really going to be, you know, sleeping or whatever. But it's symbolic that at sunset is the beginning of that next day where we start building our temporary dwelling in which to celebrate. So Sukkot is that time, that 7-day festival with an 8th great day to gather together and to not come empty-handed, to bring what you have to the celebration and enjoy this time. Because from our mourning, M-O-U-R-N-I-N-G, mourning, comes the joy. After the mourning, there is the joy. And so we're clean, right? We're freshened, we're in our white garments, we're cleansed. And we show up fresh and clean 5 days later. 5 being the number of grace, you know, is one of the ways that you can even see that, of that beautiful grace upon us. And we show up together and we're clean and we're restored to each other and to Hashem and even to ourselves. And we show up to celebrate. So this is the structure and the body of what these fall feasts are. One of the ways that I like to look at the feasts in general to help people sort of orient themselves to what are these feasts about is that you have your seven major and your two minor feasts. So there'd be nine throughout the year. And in particularly talking about the major, seven major ones. But the example I always have used for the past like 15 years, because I think it, every time I've used it, people have said, you know, that really resonated so simply with me, is to look at the feasts sort of like, if, do you remember the movie The Karate Kid? There was an original with Ralph Macchio, and then there was a remake of it. And both of them had one of the same premises, where Mr. Miyagi is teaching young Daniel the moves, right? The self-defense moves. But what he was doing was, he said, I want you to wash these cars. And in the first one, it was wax on, wax off. And then on the second one, it was jacket on, jacket off. Remember the way he was training him. And of course, neither of these seemed to be logical at all. Like, why are you having me wax cars when you're supposed to be teaching me, you know, martial arts? Why are you doing that? And he required humility of these, of them. He required a humility in his authority as the leader, that I know things you don't know, and you don't ask me, you do. And so that first piece was to demonstrate, you can trust me, I know what I'm doing. It won't look like the way other people will do it, but you will do it. And so they're doing this, right, wax on, wax off, these certain repetitive movements that they're making, you know, with their hands, or jacket on, jacket off, always the same, perfecting that move. And getting frustrated, like, I'm not even sure why I'm doing this, but you just keep doing it. And at the time when he thought that their meekness, their humility, their acceptance of authority had matured, or they had given something up that needed to go, all of a sudden he approaches them and employs martial arts into that mix, right? So he goes on attack and he says, wax on. And of course, what is he doing? He's blocking him with wax on and wax off that have now become innate behaviors that he didn't even have to think about. He just did it. So that had been sewn in mysteriously without even knowing why. how great is that? When we are being embedded with the tools we need to live and not knowing that's what we're doing, boy, I would put a monkey wrench in that every time. And so that to me is what the feasts are. You are actually at the right place at the right time, doing what you're called to do with meekness. Not sure why, and developing a trust in your master that no longer requires it, because there was something in you that you saw needed to go. And that would, that the master was what you were going to look toward. And then all of a sudden, as we know that these feasts are, have been, and will be fulfilled, things happen on these dates. And if you think about Passover, you know, they would do these rituals, do these things, very specific rituals, but all of a sudden, right in front of them, the Messiah walked through each one of those rituals. The people who did it and knew it innately, they were able to pay attention and say, wait a minute, he's walking in the steps of everything we've always done. And they didn't miss him. They were awake. They knew. So I think that the feasts being viewed in this way helps me understand. First, it's developing a relationship with the master, trusting that I still come to him because he is the master. I might not understand each thing, but just because I can't logically put this together, I still do it. It does not mean that I won't do it because I have an authority over me. And then all of a sudden you see there was an absolute purpose behind each and every movement for my benefit, to see him better, to live right, to see the blessings, to see the prophetic future happen before your eyes. And just to know, as we do these feasts, as we do them, there is prophecy that is ahead of us. I just love that. There's a couple of quotes I really love about Rosh Hashanah. And I wanted to mention this. One is by Yitro, Rabbi Yitro. And this is what he says. He says, all beginnings are hard. So if you're feeling a little bit, what a task to embark on. Maybe this is your first Rosh Hashanah to be awake and to spend 10 days doing inventory. That might seem a little daunting. I mean, that's okay if you feel that way. That's normal. All beginnings are hard. So just because something's hard doesn't mean it's wrong or that we don't do it. Sometimes we kind of look that way, right? We think, well, that's hard, so that must be a sign that, you know, since there's resistance there, that I shouldn't do it. On the contrary, when we meet resistance many times, that's just a part of that process where we have to look at what the obstacles are within us and allow the Father to remove those obstacles. And that's part of that developing relationship. So if it's hard for you to embark on these new feasts and have a new lifestyle and identify with a new group and do new things, and it's hard, my sweet friend, that is okay. That is normal. And that is certainly nothing for you to feel shame about. All beginnings are hard. An exercise program is hard. A diet is hard. A new parenting, having babies, is hard. A new job, a new school. Things are hard. New things are hard. So that's just part of embracing that. Here's another one that kind of goes with that, about starting gradually. And this is by Rabbi Moshe Ben Maimon. So here's what he says. He says, a sudden transition from one opposite to another is impossible, and therefore man, according to his nature, is not capable of abandoning suddenly all to which he was accustomed. So he's really going out on a limb here and saying that's just not even in your nature to go from one thing to the next. There is a divine intervention to be able to do that. well, that's probably pretty true. Some people have an easier time than others, I will say that. But when we put our hearts into it, we can do it. The Father will strengthen you and equip you to do the things He's asked you to do. So it says here, when you're looking at Rosh Hashanah, is to always remember that you're not doing it by yourself. That to me is the biggest message, is that you're not alone. The Father isn't looking for you to go into a solitary room with no help, bring out all your shame, and then throw it on the floor before Him so the two of you can put you down. No, He is with you. He is there with you, present with you, walking that hallway into those darker rooms with you to pull that out, bring it into the light, where He shines His light and we have full clarity of what's going on. In some of the Musar we've talked about, one of the things that is brought up very commonly is Rabbi Salanter, and he says, as long as the candle is still burning, it is still possible to accomplish and to mend. Now that's a Rosh Hashanah mantra, I would say. Rosh Hashanah is about accomplishing and about mending. There is a healing when we go into those dark rooms and we take that darkness and we bring it into the light. We see the lies for what they are. We see the things that we've clung to that have not been good for us, that have been false. And that light shines on it and we see it for what it is. And we can, and the Father sees it, right? And together, we can see through his eyes. We can see what needs to go in his light. And we can say, Father, take that. Not only am I asking you to take it, I am, as a free agent of my life, telling you I let it go. There's a huge let go situation going on here these fall feasts. Let go. Let go of the things that need to go and grab onto the things to grab onto, right, that you are to grab onto. But Rosh Hashanah, the first day of the year, the head of the year in the seventh month, is the time to cease accomplishing and so that we can mend, so that we can move forward and accomplish. And that in of itself is an accomplishment. So that's that quote in the beginning I was saying, that everything is everything. Well, nothing can really be separated in a cohesive universe. And so we tug on one thing and we experience a tug on the other. That is how that is going to work. So that awakening blast isn't wake up, you loser, and hate yourself and show me how much you hate yourself so that we can be in agreement and then I can like you again. In many mainstream circles, you're sort of getting that attitude. This is wake up to what was dark. And even when you're blind, you can hear the shofar. The shofar leads you to that place. And then you say, Lord, put the light on. Walk with me to this darkness in me. And let's put the light on. You put the light on and let's look together at what it is. And in your wisdom, through the filter of your Torah, which is perfection, we are going to see what has been the savage of my life that needs to go. You're going to find things in you that need to stay. Beautiful things the Father's cultivated in you, and you as a free agent have submitted to that cultivation, and that is to stay. And if you celebrate that, you're good. That's fine. Don't worry about that being pride. Pride is what hurts others and separates you from a relationship with Hashem. But if you do find things that he's cultivated in your soil all the last year and you celebrate that, that's not pride. It's all about that motive of closeness with the Father. So just take that as an aside there. And let's think about what repentance is. Okay, so we talked about teshuvah and returning, but a lot of people say, well, what does that really look like? So, well, when we're awakened by the shofar, right, we're being told to wake up. We're not being jostled out of bed by a drill instructor. We are being jostled from the foxhole by our Father. This earth is not a peaceful place. And that's our fault. And he has demonstrated to us how to interact in this world in his ways that keep us safe. And on this day, choose life or death, right? So we choose life. So you're being woken up and you're in the foxhole because the earth is like that. Wake up. There's an enemy, right? The shofar is like saying there is an enemy. Sometimes the enemy is us to our own selves, because rather than turn to the Father, we turn to ourselves. We want to be our own gods. That's where we are to be awake, of the enemy within us. And sometimes it's the enemy outside of us. It's boundaries we need to set. It's things we engage in, we need to stop engaging in. And you know, this is a tough one. Because people can over and under spiritualize things that they're doing. People can think certain things are a sin that are not, and not recognize areas in their life where they are sin. This is going to be a personal journey for you in Hashem as you look at your life and you decide, does this pull me away from you, Lord? or does this bring me closer to you? Now, anything that's going to go against the Torah, and I'm talking from a rudimentary perspective of a trespass of a Torah command. Obviously, there's no way in any way to say, yes, well, I do that, but it brings me closer to the Father. I mean, that's not, if you love me, obey my commandments. Obedience is trust. Faith is trust. This is about connection. This is about intimacy. And without that, the relationship is not going to be the relationship it's meant to be. But as we do this inventory, be careful about the extremes of man's opinion. Be very careful. That's one thing Yeshua was pretty firm about, is these extremes of man's opinion. While he did not have an anti-traditional bias, because so many traditions in the Mishnah and so much bring communities together, help order be restored, and helps communities to cohesively exist and have harmony, and this is good, and this brings us closer to the Lord, and not always being the maverick who needs to reinvent the wheel and get everybody in an uproar. I mean, that's just, who has time for that? Well, people do, believe me. I don't. I hope you, my sweet friend, don't need to engage in all of that. But to keep a perspective of balance within the Torah of your relationship with him. So there might be things that you're looking at in your life. Maybe it's people that you hang out with and they do not bring out the best in you. And when you're around them, you might engage in behavior or talk or gossip or whatever, and it brings out the worst in you. That's a tough call, my friend. You might need to end that relationship. Or put a fence around that relationship. Doesn't mean you always have to end it. Like, sometimes there's mending. Sometimes there's, I need to go to this friend and say, you know, when we get together, we are very negative and we rake people over the coals. Now, everybody has their safe space, a place of containment, people they can talk to process things that they're experiencing. I don't consider that gossip. You pick your person and you are careful about how this goes down, and you know your motives and you know your heart. And there are times that we do need to talk to people about things that happen. Gossip is where you're placing a judgment on someone. They're not there. Whether it be true or not, they're not there. So maybe you have relationships that bring that out. You know, talk to that person. They might be going through the same awakening to that as well. And mend that relationship and help that relationship be set on a better foundation. And there's repentance together. You know, we're sorry we have succumbed to that ugliness. And part of being on this difficult earth is we face difficult things, and sometimes we don't do right. But we repent and we teshuvah and we turn toward that Father, that face, that heart, that relationship that strengthens us to focus more on his love for us than other people's shortcomings. So there's a continuum of how to approach these 10 days after the awakening blast of the Rosh Hashanah shofar, the head of the year shofar. This is a new beginning here in the fall. It's a beginning. And see, that means there has to be an ending. And this is where we let go. This is where that beautiful picture of the autumn leaves falling tells us about a beginning. Many people think this means it's the end. But to have a beginning, there has to be an end, because there's a circuitous reality of eternity. We cannot wrap our minds around that. But when those leaves fall off, we're reminded that those leaves grow again. And what beautiful colors as things are we are letting go. That there's beauty in letting go. So Rosh Hashanah is sort of a romantic way to look at this relationship with the Father and our our shortcomings and our methods of humanity to reject our humanity and try to be God in our lives. And he takes us through this journey to look at all of that, where we decided that we were all powerful and we were going to solve our own problems. And that's really the root of, I believe, most of the transgressions of the Torah that we ever see. I think that's something important to remember. And look to yourself. Don't look to your neighbor and wonder if their teshuvah is sincere. You know, we don't know these things. We do know we need to wake up. And the Father knows we need to wake up, and he gives us a sound by which to sit up straight, get that clear-eyed vision of the future and of the present and of the past, and to marry that together here at the head of the year. Let me read you actually another quote here about Rosh Hashanah that I think is interesting. Okay. Shame is not the goal. Now, being ashamed of things we've done is different from living in a shame identity, okay? There is a time to feel ashamed of things that we have done, of things we have not done. There is a time to experience that, but not to walk in it as an identity, because repentance has an impact. Repentance makes changes, because we have a Father who, as we read earlier, he remembers those transgressions no more. I really like this saying here, and I think this helps us as we seek to see our mistakes, to remember this. And it's by Rabbi Shimon ben Lakish. Okay, so here's what he says, and I quote, "When a person turns himself around, regrets his past, and does good, that is such a powerful act that his sins become merits." So, big mouthful there, but let's take that and let me mention a few things. So when you turn yourself around, when you teshuvah, you're facing that beautiful face of the Father, and you regret your past, what that says is, I see you, Father, and you are the example of all good. And the template of my actions don't match good, because you're my measurement stick, not how I felt at the time or what people did. You are my measurement stick. That acknowledges the Father as the ultimate of all good. That is an act that's beautiful. And then you do good. So you don't just look at what's wrong. You act on it. Right? You act on it. You put feet to it. This is such a powerful act. Okay, that's what it says in this quote. It's such a powerful act. So let's talk about that for a second. A powerful act. I love that the Father gives us free agency to do things that actually have an impact on the way things are and changes the way things are. So if you're in a religious system where you never feel forgiven for the past, no matter how much you've repented, let me tell you something. That's a system that you are relying on, not the Father. He says he remembers it no more. Your actions of repentance and teshuvah, right, has an impact on reality, an impact on the future. So 1 minute from now, after repentance, is different from now. You, as a free agent human, are the only one with of course, that love and mercy and strength from the Father that he gives you. But in your free agency, you're the only one who can do that. People can't do it for you. They can't want it for you. But when you do it, you have an impact on this universe. You have an impact on the Father. He delights. Think about having an impact in this way. So that you're not helpless in this relationship. This isn't a relationship where you're just a helpless victim hoping you don't burn in for eternity. That should never be any part of any of this. It's about turning toward the Father and recognizing His heart, recognizing love, recognizing good, because He's given you that spark to see it. Just having that humility and that meekness to know, I am not God. I am just human. So I think that some people are afraid to look at the darkness that is within them and let the Lord shine His light on it, because they feel like now we just see that forever. They're not realizing that there's a cleaning of the debris, a beautiful cleaning of the debris. There's not this goal of let's just see how bad you are. This is wake up to what's going on, good and bad. Let's take out the bad. Let's celebrate the good. Let's mend you together. Because in your sin, you've been wounded and you've wounded others, and there needs to be a mending. You're going to wail and feel sad. You're going to be hurt and wounded and vulnerable in this process. You are going to make yourself vulnerable to your Creator. You are going to admit to yourself and to Him what's been going on. You're going to open up, and He already knows, but He wants to hear it from you. So the two of you participate in this relationship of free agency. He's made His oaths to you that He stands by on the merit of His own name, because He is good. And He made you. And He wants you. His pursuit and goal is you. So He wakes you up once a year in this manner. Now, repentance is, of course, something we're always doing. But this is a special time where we all repent together. This is a time where everybody's talking about repentance. It's not something that some random Thursday throughout the year, the Father brought something to your attention that you were to repent for and you did. This is where everybody's talking about Teshuvah, about being awake, about the sound of the shofar, about gathering together the darkness for 10 days of awe, getting more vulnerable each day. Bringing it to the Father and watching Him do what He does best, which is miraculously redeem and restore that which He loves. That's the business that He's in, my friend. You, my sweet friend, are His business. He delights in cleaning, cleansing, clearing out, opening those windows, letting that fresh air in. And all the things that we've held on to, we can just let go. Like when the leaves change color, we recognize those are leaves that are ready to fall, and we just let go. It says here in this quote that it's such a powerful act to repent that the sins become merits. So, very interesting. Sin is sin, not glorifying sin. But the sins become merits. What would that mean? How can we reconcile that sentence? Because it does reverberate with me as something very interesting. Many people in the Bible, there's a merit to that free agency we have to sink into an emotional woundedness, because we care about the relationship with our Father and what a delight it is to Him to see us wail in that way. Just as we as parents, when we see our children grimace because they think that there might be an interruption in our relationship, and they say, Mama, did I hurt you? Did I say something hurtful? If they grimaced a little, you're glad. Because it shows that they've connected with you, that there's intimacy in that relationship, in the context of that relationship, that there's a connection, that there's something there between the two of you that that child recognizes, and that bond is there. that precious bond. So does he delight in our affliction in this way. And we are wise to do so. Because when we go against what he is against, we are with him and we are safe. Because he is the beautiful judge, the righteous judge who knows us inside and out and puts us on a yearly schedule, corporately, individually, to process these afflictions in our life. We've afflicted others, we've afflicted ourselves, we've afflicted him. And to take that time safely, he sets apart this time for you, this 10 days, to really focus. And it's hard. I'll wake up in the morning, the first thing I will do, I've been awakened, right? When that shofar blows, I really do take that in and I'm awake. And then I wake up that next morning and it's so it begins. This is a day of awe for me. And I am required to dig deep. What is in there? Look at yourself. Allow him. Don't hide from him like Adam and Hawa did in the garden. No hiding. He will cover you. You can tell him everything. Tell him all the stories of the year, all the hurts, all the times you were confused. He knows. But he wants to hear you tell him, just like we know with our children. We know our child has done X, Y, and Z, but what a blessing when we know it and they come to us and they say, here's what I did. And I look to you to restore me because you tell me who I am. Because you're my parent and my identity is in you. What a beautiful way to understand what the kingdom of God is as a child. Let the children come to me, Yeshua says. The shofar is going to wake you up only if you let it. You can take an alarm clock and set it, and you could put it in your neighbor's house. You're not going to hear it, my friend. This is for your house. This is not your neighbor's house. This is your house. You'll hear that shofar, and when you hear it, whether you're blowing it yourself, someone in your family's blowing it, you're in synagogue, wherever you are, I want you to recognize that this is a frequency of divinity because this is a commandment to blow it and to hear it. Actually, it's a commandment to hear. You hear it. Hear this alarm and be alarmed and be in awe. And then embark on 10 days of discovery of yourself, of what you look like in the dark, so that you know how you are to look in the light. Let that outline compare with the outline of Scripture, and you'll see where you need to trim the fat. You need to make changes. Will you tell the Father, here's what I see in alignment with what you see and with who you are, and this needs to go, and I can't do it alone. And he says, correct, my child. I will do it. You submit, you relax, you let your hand be loose. I will take that from your hand. You let him. You acknowledge it shouldn't be there. You let go. Let go. Let him love you in this way. Let him wash your garments. Let him see the horror you faced. He's already seen it. Talk about it with him. Be with him. Let him be with you. Die in his arms over and over. He will always breathe that breath of life into you. You are his business. You are his affairs. Your restoration and redemption is his goal. Submit to it. Be thankful for it. But my friend, fully participate in this season. Don't let it pass you by where you didn't do it where you didn't give it your all, where you didn't fully go there. You want to file bankruptcy? You go with every debt you have so that you can rise up out of those ashes with that beautiful hand of the Father lifting you up. And you, my friend, are clean. And that relationship is stronger. That trust is more sturdy. His delight is in watching you walk with those sturdy legs he gave you. Not clutching to the threads of other people and all of their things and all that. The alarm clock is next to your bed. Hear it. And then get out of that bed. Walk toward your washroom and start rinsing your face. Look in the mirror and say, I am wonderfully and fearfully made. And I will participate. I will give. I will take. I will fully engage with my Creator to walk into my destiny of who I am, of what I am to do, and into that relationship of mutual delight. You are worth it, my friend. You didn't earn it, but He's shown you that you're worth it. So Rosh Hashanah, Yom Teruah, the day of blowing, the day of trumpets, that reverberating frequency of awaken, awaken. Look around you. Look inside you. That's what we're facing, my friends. That's what we're gifted with. This is what we are to do now. As we wrap up Elul, I am my beloved and my beloved is mine. He has set you up with that love. Just like when He took the Israelites and saved them with such power and might. It was after all that love and devotion and protection that He said, will you take the covenant? Not, I'll save you if you take the covenant. Nothing would be in that for Him. But He desires us. He pursues us. So He has set up a schedule for you. He has set up a festival, a feast, a time for us to be present, to be in now, to wake up now, to look at the past year and to truly see it without fear of seeing it. Because there's nothing that He cannot restore you from. If you need to make restitution with friends, with family, in certain ways, ask the Father. You'll know it's the Father's voice. If it intrigues you and it draws you and there's a solution, and even though it's hard, you know you should, will, and can do it. That's how you know it's the Father leaning you in into His Spirit. When it's chaotic and shaming and ugly and just feels impossible, that's not Him. Your Father leads you in an ordered path. Even if it's a hard path, you're not alone, my sweet friend. He's with you. So as we wrap up our talk today on Rosh Hashanah, on the head of the year, on the seventh month, when we will hear that awakening blast, remember that every year this happens because He doesn't give up on you. He doesn't ever give up. He loves you. And He loves you just the way you are. So I hope this Rosh Hashanah, I hope this year, as we celebrate this form of the new year, I hope you rise up. And I hope that when Sukkot begins and we are celebrating, you are light as air. That maybe life is not perfect, but you're clean. In your health. That's what I pray. I pray that joy on you is made complete and full. He is fully equipped to carry your burdens, to take all of the pain, all of the shadows, all the secrets. He's equipped to take that. He's with you. You're never going to overwhelm him. He created this entire universe. He created you. He's mighty capable to take you to the end of each Rosh Hashanah piece. To take you to the end and say, here, you did it. We went through this together. Here is your covering. Now celebrate. And celebrate with me in your temporary dwelling. Because the world to come is what we are looking toward while we are still embracing the now. And the now comes with plenty of challenges. So I thank you for your attention today and for thinking about and talking about Rosh Hashanah with me, taking it from the relational standpoint. I hope it was meaningful for you, and I hope this encourages you. These feasts are not silly, busy work for you to do to prove you're a community. Though there is a community beauty to it, yes, there's a cohesiveness and a harmony that comes with it, yes. But these feasts are a hug from your Father, a beckoning from your Father to walk out of the shadows and into his glorious light. So until next week when we meet again, I pray that you have shalom in every area of your life. Bye-bye.